I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. I wish I had time to preach the entire passage, but really what we'll be looking at is verse 15, but I want to get a little bit of a context here. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I want to park on that for just a second before we get to verse 15. Saved from what? If you're saved from something, listen, if you were in a burning house and somebody pulled you out, you'd be saved from that impending death. If you were falling from an airplane and somebody gave you a parachute, or your reserve chute activated because your primary chute didn't work, you'd be saved from that impending death. And so to be saved from something means that there is something impending that is going to happen if you are not saved. And so I want to say very clearly, the whole reason that Stephen and Jennifer and the girls are going to Brazil is to share the gospel so that they can tell that people group and that town, wherever God calls them eventually, how to be saved from a terrible place called hell. That's the message that many of us need to hear tonight. Whosoever is anyone. As a matter of fact, it might be good sometimes just to stop and put my name in there. Put your name in there. For Jim, in verse 10, it says, For if Jim Davidson shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. That's me. And I did that. I did that 32 years ago, all right? Time flies. I was 20 years old when I called upon the name of the Lord. You see, that calling upon is a specific action. I was asked once when I was younger, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, I'd grown up in church. I'd heard all about him. I was under a system that if I did good things, I could get myself to heaven. And when that person asked me, "When did you get saved?" what they were asking was, "When did you put your dependence on what Jesus Christ has done for you?" I didn't have the right answer. I just simply said, "Well, I've always known him." No, I always knew about Jesus, but I did not always know him. And if you're here tonight and you've never called upon the name of the Lord, it's not just saying Jesus and immediately you have a relationship. That calling upon the name of the Lord has the idea of who Jesus is, knowing that he died for your sin, that he was buried, and again, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news. That's the message that the minions are going to be preaching. But what a tragedy it would be for them on their commissioning night, not for them, but for you to hear the gospel message and reject it and leave unsaved. See, the Bible says, "For whosoever," that means you, soever, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a wonderful promise. I hope tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you, before we leave tonight, will call upon the name of the Lord. But it goes on in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It's really a rhetorical method that Paul is using here. The answer is they can't. They can't. It's an impossibility. Unless someone has preached the gospel, they cannot believe. That's the whole point of missions. But then you get to verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 15 asks the question, how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, tonight we're going to answer that question together. So we come together, and I hope united in purpose, and as they go out in obedience, we want to send and commit to them through prayer, through support, through partnering in this ministry. Listen, I'm rejoicing in what God has done already in preparing them for this day. It's been a long road, but I'm also excited about what God is going to do through them when they get there. Now, there's going to be a time of language learning and culture learning. You may think, well, Jennifer grew up there. And I think she spent not quite half, but almost half of her life back in the States now. And so it's going to be a culture shock for her, the kids. I think they visited before, but to go and live in a foot, this is going to be a exciting, but also an adventure for them. I want you to see, first of all, the divine pattern, the sending and going. The passage shows two essential movements that are happening simultaneously. They're happening at the same time. You're going and sending. You know, you cannot have one without the other. I want you to think about football. Football is real popular right now as we're heading towards the, or we're in the playoffs, and you think, what good would it do for a quarterback to drop back to pass the ball if all the receivers are just standing there staring at him? That football team's not going to win. Maybe you played that way when you were playing some backyard ball. You say, hike, and everybody's just looking at you. No, in order for the receiver to score, he's got to go. The quarterback sends him, and so he goes while he's being sent. Paul asks, how shall they preach except they be sent? There's two parties that are involved there. There's the one going, and it's the one sending. So I want you to understand this. It's not like, well, that's good for those that are going and good for those that are sending. You have to be in one of the camps. You have to be either going or sending. That's the idea here. How shall they go unless they be sent? They can't. So you're either going or you're sending. That's the idea. You see, the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 was given to the disciples, but not them only. It was given to every generation after that, to the churches that are to follow after the disciples. So you know what that means? It's given to us. We're to go therefore into all the world, right? Teaching and preaching. In Acts 13, the Antioch church, which was led by the Holy Spirit of God, set apart Barnabas and Saul. They laid hands on them, and they sent them. And when they returned, Acts 14:27 tells us that they reported to the sending church. Why? Because it was the church's mission as well. That's the biblical pattern that we're following tonight. That is the divine pattern, the sending and going. But not only that, it's been God's plan through the ages. It's never changed. The sending churches are going and sending missionaries to plant a church, to raise up godly men to send out, to plant a church. Churches planting churches has been God's formula since the very beginning of the gospel. Jerusalem scattered believers who preached everywhere in Acts 4:8, and then Jerusalem sent to Samaria and Antioch. And then guess what happened to Antioch? It becomes a sending church. And they launch out to Cyprus and Asia Minor. And beyond that, and Paul preached from Jerusalem to Lycrim and through this entire gospel chain. You see that same gospel chain repeated over and over and over again throughout history. I want you to think about Sandy Creek Baptist Church here in North Carolina. About 20 years before the founding of our country, 1755. It was founded by Shubal Stearns. He was a small, rural congregation of ordinary people that were absolutely gripped by the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stearns preached with urgency and with Holy Ghost power. You know what happens? God used them powerfully. The church grew. Men were called, they were ordained, and then they were sent out to plant other churches. Do you know, in 17 years, that little congregation there out of Sandy Creek started 16 churches. Now, I don't know if it was one a year or if one year they had five people. I couldn't figure out but that's on average almost one new church a year coming out of that church. Sandy Creek became the mother and grandmother and great-grandmother to 42 churches. They sent out 125 preachers across the country, across the South. They started off with a few hundred separate Baptists in 1755, and by 1770s, they had over 10,000 members. Now, it's not about size, it's not about numbers, but it is about impact. It is about influence. One obedient sending church sparked the kind of multiplication that really shaped generations. We still call it the Bible Belt today. Do you want to know why? It's because of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. God uses prayer, he uses his word, but he also uses obedience in churches that are willing to send. That means there has to be somebody that's willing to go. I want to talk for just a few minutes. I want to address and charge the church the responsibility of the sending church. You see, we are standing in that same chain tonight as we send out and have the privilege of sending out another missionary family. But with that honor comes the responsibility. You know, the family cannot go unless we send them. Not just by the vote we took, but through ongoing faithfulness on the church's side. How do we send them? I'm going to give you just a couple of ways. Number one, we must send them with our prayers. With our prayers. This is not optional. I'm not talking to a few people. If you think I'm talking to somebody that's a prayer warrior, you're wrong. I'm talking to you tonight. The members of Maranatha Baptist Church have a responsibility to the Minion family to pray for them faithfully. Listen, this is not just when they send a prayer letter out or when you happen to think of them. This is a commitment to say, I'm going to put them on my prayer list and pray for them regularly, every week. You know, when this family is in Brazil, thousands of miles away, facing spiritual warfare, your prayers are part of the lifeline for that family. I think Paul understood this over and over in his epistles. He pleaded with the churches to pray for him. I'm talking about the author of almost half of the New Testament was begging churches to pray for him and the ministry that God had given to him. To the Ephesians, he wrote, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, he's asking for prayer that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. He wrote again to the Colossians. He said, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. I think that's amazing. He wrote two different churches begging that he would have boldness. I would say it's probably a good prayer request to put on there for the Minion family. We say they're missionaries. I don't care who you are. You need boldness. You need God's power. But he didn't just write to those churches. He wrote to the Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Paul was asking for a prayer. He knew he needed it because he understood the spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle that's going to be going on when they get over to Brazil. And I would hazard a guess that it's already started. Paul knew that the enemy would oppose the gospel. The gospel always has opposition wherever it's proclaimed. And Paul knew that he could not do the work in his own strength. Missions is not hard. It's impossible. It must be in the power of God. It has to be done in his strength, not ours. So I'm going to give you just a couple of ways that you can faithfully pray for not only the Minions, but all the missionaries that we support, and especially those sent by our church. Number one, pray for open doors and fruitful ministry. Pray that God would bring Brazilians across their path who are hungry for the gospel. There are people right now that are thinking about eternity. There are people that are wondering where they're going to spend this eternity, and they're looking for truth. Ask God to bring those people right across their path. Pray that hearts would be prepared to receive the truth of God's word, that churches would be planted and established. So pray for open doors and fruitful ministry. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." They need that old gospel power. They need that boldness, the clarity for teaching, for preaching. And pray that the Holy Spirit of God would reside, not just reside in them, we know that's true, but would be manifest in their life. Pray for the power of the Spirit. Pray for faithfulness and endurance. You know what Paul wrote, Timothy? He said he was a scrapper. Paul is a scrapper. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." Missionary work is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You don't go over there, plant a church, and get back by Tuesday. Sometimes there's discouragement. Sometimes there's loneliness. There'll be days that you may want to quit. Pray that they would finish well. Pray for their protection and their health. The mission field is not only hard spiritually and emotionally, it's hard on the body. You know, you go to a new place, sometimes they have different variants of colds and flus that you've never had here. It's just different. They have different food. Now, I've eaten a lot of Brazilian food, and a lot of it's good. I've eaten too much food. But it's different. There's different stresses. Pray for their physical health. Pray for their safety. Pray for protection from accidents and from people that may want to do them harm. And then pray for their family, for their marriage. With all the stress, raising a family in a culture that you're not familiar with, in a place that is not only foreign and strange, but that you've been called to reach people and love people, it's a challenge. Now, I don't want to say it's all doom and gloom. It's a wonderful joy and privilege, and we'll get to this in a minute, to serve the Lord. And don't feel sorry for them for a minute. They wouldn't want to do anything else but what God's called them to. But I need you to understand as a church that we are responsible to pray for them, pray for their family, pray for their children. Missionary kids face a unique challenge, cultural adjustments, educational transitions, to say the least. And then they're separated from their family, extended family. Pray that God would protect this family unit. Use this experience to draw them closer to himself, but also even as a family, that they would be drawn closer together. Pray for encouragement and satisfaction in Christ. I've already said that ministry can be discouraging. And sometimes it comes in waves. It's not every day. It's hopefully not a downward spiral, but sometimes you say, "Lord, I just haven't seen the progress I thought I'd see by now." Pray that God would encourage them. Results do not come quickly. Sometimes people disappoint you, but pray that they would find their joy in Christ, not invisible results. So, church, here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to commit right now, not at the end of the service, not at some time where you think about it. I'm asking you to commit right now to pray for this family weekly. Weekly, every week. Have it on your prayer list. Not just, "Well, I'll think about it," or when they send their prayer letter, but consistently, faithfully, fervently. And so I'm going to ask you to do is, if you're willing to make that commitment before God I'm going to ask you to stand up right now because I want them to see that they're going to have an army of prayer warriors. If you say, I'm willing to commit to pray for this family weekly. I want you to know you have a church that loves you. You can be seated. Thank you so much. So we send them with our prayers. We also send them with financial support. The church at Philippi supported Paul financially. They sent money to him for his needs, and Paul commended them for that. Say, oh, the preacher's talking about money again. Well, I'm just going to tell you, money is a tool. And that tool is what's needed to get a missionary from America to a place called Brazil. I forgot to ask Brother Stephen how many churches it took to reach that 100%. Was it around 50? 72. Wow. Okay. I didn't realize it was that many. So that, I remember reading the like 101 churches that you're in, and it's a whirlwind, 2 years really almost of raising support. But this church has a responsibility to be a part of that. Now, we were going to give him a really big check by surprise, but he was here when we took the vote, so we just gave it to him already, okay, for the passage. But I will tell you this. A missionary cannot focus on ministry if they're not sure how they're going to feed their kids. So we take the financial pressure. Now, listen, they're not going over there and living as kings. I promise you that. But I'm thankful that they have their needs met. And we have a responsibility as a church to be a part of that. You see, the challenge of faith promise is not this. How much can I trust God to give me for a faith promise commitment each week? That doesn't take much faith on your part. It takes faith on the missionary's part, but not on your part. But when we ask this question, how much can I give to faith promise each week and still trust God to meet my needs? That's a big difference. One says my faith is going to be tested, not just the missionaries. So we send them with a financial obligation as well. But you know, prayer is good. It's needed as much as the finances, but finances are needed as well. I'm going to give you a third way that we need to send them. And it's maybe less known, and I've already alluded to it a couple of times, but we must send them with our encouragement. Our encouragement. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so encouragement is not something that is optional. Now, you don't have to tell somebody every time you pray for them, but it's good to reach out and say, hey, I was praying for you. Or maybe you say, how can I pray for you more intelligently? I mentioned it already, but missionary work can be lonely. You're far from family. You're far from friends. You don't have really any contacts. Oftentimes when you go to a new town, the language can be challenging. The culture is different. I've just noticed this on the mission field, at least the ones I've been to. Everything just seems harder. It just takes longer. It's more difficult than it did at home. And in those minutes and moments of discouragement, and they will come, it's just part of life. A word of encouragement from their sending church, I think, can be the difference between being exasperated and being encouraged. Nobody wants to feel like they've been forgotten about. If you've ever felt that way, you know that's a horrible feeling. So I want to challenge you. Write them on a piece of paper. There's a thing called a pencil or a pen. The only bad thing about that, the autocorrect on that is not so good. But it's nice to get a piece of mail. And if you don't like mail, then email. Or WhatsApp, or submarine. I don't know. There's so many different. I don't know what the other ones you have, but there's no excuse in our day and age not to be able to reach out to a missionary regularly and give a word of encouragement, even though they're thousands of miles away. You know, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he wrote to the Philippians. He thanked them for their support, and he said this in Philippians 1:5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You know what that fellowship means? It means partnership. He was thanking the Philippians for their partnership in his ministry from that very first day. I hope you'll be this kind of partner to the Minion family. But you know, it's not just the church's responsibility to send, is it? We said it's two entities moving at the same time. There's a responsibility then for the sending or for the going family. Stephen and Jennifer, you have a sacred responsibility. It's a privilege, but it's a responsibility. You know full well that you're not going on vacation. Let me say that to the rest of you as well. It's not a vacation. It's work. It's hard work. You're not just going through a cross-cultural experience. You are going as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by extension, as representatives of this sending church. So I want to give you and charge you with your responsibilities. The first one I want you to give you is to go with the right message. You know the gospel. That's the message God has given you to give to the people of Brazil. You have the responsibility to preach the gospel. It's not social work. It's not just bringing our culture in to a different culture. It's not your personal opinions that matter. It's the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is the power of God. That's what he's given you to give to the Brazilians. The gospel. That's what saves souls. That is what plants churches. So preach Christ. Preach his death to sinners. Preach his burial. And preach his resurrection. Preach the new birth. And preach salvation by grace through faith. There's an endless, exhaustless book that he's given you to preach. Be faithful. And remember what Paul told the Corinthians, "For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Don't get sidetracked by secondary issues. Don't get sidetracked by cultural debates. Stay focused and keep the main thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Secondly, I would charge you to go with realistic expectations. I want to remind you of something you already know, but you need to hear it and be constantly reminded of it. Results are not your responsibility. Results belong to God. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. "I have planted, Apollos have watered, but God gave the increase." Notice that. God gave the increase. And let me tell you, if you ever start getting prideful, that is a great, great verse to bring you right back down to earth. Because in verse 7, he says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." It's not even your planting or watering. Now, God wants you to be faithful, but it's him that gives the results. We co-labor with God. We do what he's commanded us to do, but the results are always up to him. You will plant, and others may water, or you may water what somebody else has planted. But when you see somebody saved, that's a time to glorify God and remember that it is he that gives the increase. So your job is not to save people. You can't do it. Only God can do that. Your job is to faithfully proclaim the saving message and leave the results to him. That's what he wants. Don't measure your success by numbers. Don't do it. Don't compare yourself to other missionaries or timelines or what they've done or the results that they have gotten. That's God's plan for their ministry. Don't get discouraged when things move slowly. Just be faithful. Preach the word. Make disciples. Plant churches. Trust God for the harvest. Thirdly, I want to challenge you and charge you to go with complete dependence on God. Can't do the work in your own strength. I already said that earlier, but I want to reiterate that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth." I think that's right where you're at, is the uttermost part. You need that Holy Ghost power. Not only to give you boldness, but you need his wisdom in those difficult situations. You need him to be working in the way that he has promised to work, convicting of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. And you need him to sustain you in those dry times. When you're lonely, when the moments you may question whether or not you made the right decision, in those moments, I'm charging you to remember your calling, what God has called you to. Remember that God is the one that sent you. Now, we have the privilege of sending you out as a church, but it's God that has called you and is sending you. And I want you to remember this promise: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message that he's given you. And if you'll remember that, you'll know that there are those that need to hear that message. That promise is true in Brazil, just like it is here. The gospel works. The word of God is powerful, and the Holy Spirit still convicts and converts. So don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't let discouragement ever defeat you. Be faithful, and every day attempt to walk in complete dependence to God.